welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Praise God. Well, what should we do this morning then? All right then. All right. Let's try that one then. Go to Nehemiah chapter 4. You're in the flow. I got about six different starting places here, so we'll go where Judith says and we'll go and see what happens. Hallelujah. Let's go to Nehemiah 4, verse 16 then. From that day on, this was when they've sorted out the enemy, or at least they think they've had. They've had the rousing speech from Nehemiah. Don't be afraid for them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers and your sisters and your daughters, for your wives and for your homes. And they all get behind him. And it says that the enemy's heard this and basically says left with their tail between the legs. So they thought, that's it. We've got the victory. We're going for it. Although they weren't quite that daft. Because it says, from that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. So even though the enemy has disappeared off the scene for a little while, it just means he's plotting. Hallelujah. Well, I suppose that's not really a hallelujah. It's only good that he's plotting. That means yet another defeat for him, I guess. But from that day on, half of my men did the work with all the spears and stuff. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. So you've got the workers, you've got the officers, you've got everybody working together. And I think you know the obvious thing of what I'm going to say at the moment. This new season that we're in, and we don't have to worry about having new seasons. It's not something dramatic. It's not that God's forgotten before. There are four new seasons in the natural year. So God is always changing stuff. And spring sprang this week, didn't it? Oh, it was so nice. Sunshine. Scarborough was absolutely packed out. It was good to see. But the season has changed in the natural, just as the season has changed in what's happening now in us as a church. To some extent, we've had an easy season. You might be thinking, that was easy. But now we've crossed the river. We're in the land. We're in the promised land. We're taking hold of the promises. And the key thing is, in that land, the people of God had to fight to take hold of what was theirs. Okay, if they got scared again, they could have crossed back over the river and ended up wandering around in the desert. But fortunately, a people had risen up behind their leader, Joshua, and said, no, we're going forward. And what was even more amazing, I think, is if you have this wonderful victory at the Battle of Jericho, and then you have this amazing defeat at the Battle of Ai immediately after. At that point, they could have lost it. Ai wasn't a very big town, and yet they'd lost. But there was something in them that said, well, they got it from God, they discovered sin in the camp, they realized they've got to go up together. Then there was something that said, actually, we can do this. We may have not done it that time, but we didn't have everything right. We didn't have everything in order. And there's that sense of, with us, it doesn't matter whether you've been in this sort of a place before or not. This time, we're taking the city. This time we're not just taking the city, we're taking the cities. This time we're taking hold of the land. And you'll find this in churches across our nation at the moment. It's almost like a militancy. I'm not being a soft, soppy, wimpy, lettuce leaf, weak-willed Christian anymore. I'm not being Mr. Nice and getting stomped all over. I'm being Mr. Jesus, who rose up against the religious, who rose up against what was wrong, but still did it all in love and with an ultimate care that when he would lay down his life. And the church is saying, actually, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to lay down my life. The church is beginning to realize that when Jesus said, he who tries to keep hold of his life will lose it, but he who gives away his life for me will gain it, they're beginning to realize he meant it. He means that if we actually do this, we won't wander around in some kind of desert, but we'll actually see God accomplish things through us. I mean, I don't want to be in church another 40 years, getting a bit of blessing, a few people getting added to the church, you know, a few baptisms happening here and there, an odd thing happening in the towns and villages and cities that we live in, and, you know, and us all rejoicing in God. I'm tired of that. And God's tired of that, if God can be tired of that. He's tired of the church just wandering around in a desert. You know, it's no wonder people in the church get depressed. It's no wonder that there's so many Christians that have wandered away from the church. They still believe in God, but they're sick to death, almost literally, of the church. Because it's boring. Nothing's happening. Nothing's changing. We've got all these wonderful, glorious promises. And we don't see that many of them, do we? It's kind of how people feel. But the reason they don't see them is not because God doesn't want to do them, because he's already given us everything, and he's saying, but you have got to take hold of it. We're not little kiddywinks wandering around with our nappies on. Okay? God loves his little kids, but he said, you've had that. We're probably stroppy teenagers rather than adults, the way we react some of the time when God tries to tell us to do stuff. But we are out of nappies, and God says, you've got to grow up. You've got to hear what I want you to do from me and do it and realize it will succeed because I've said it. Yeah. And start putting your fears and your prejudices and your worries and all the other gumph that drags you down, kick it into touch and say, actually, I'm going to believe the word. Yeah. Because when I believe the word of God, I'm going to see these changes in my life. I'm not going to wander around in some kind of desert getting a nice little blessing and a tingly feeling and the odd falling over in ministry anymore. I want something more. Yes. Now, that's not to say you're not going to get blessed, and it's not to say you're not going to be laid on the deck by God, or he might cause you to laugh or all those other stuff. If he wants to do that, that's wonderful. We welcome everything that the Holy Spirit wants to do amongst us. But we're not just after falling on the floor and saying, oh, I got blessed because I fell on the floor. You know, which sometimes places is what it's turned into. In fact, some people are building churches on the fact that people are falling over, so God must be doing something. No, people are falling over because they want God to do something. You get your faith in the wrong place. You see some people shake. Now, the Holy Spirit can come on you, and it can make the sheer power of the Holy Spirit, you can see, can make people shake. But people learn that, they think, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. So they start to shake, thinking that will cause the Holy Spirit. But that's like getting the donkey to push the cart along the road. It's the wrong way around. All right? Hallelujah. Oh, dear. It's your fault. You should have specified the chapter. Hallelujah. We'll go back to Nehemiah. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and a weapon in the other. What's our prime weapon? The word of God. It's the word of truth. All right, so we've got to, when we're about our work, whatever we're doing, we've got to be basing our lives on the word of the truth. How do we activate the word of truth in our lives? Speak it out. How do we speak it out? Verbally. We don't read it out. We don't think it out. We actually have to speak the word out. And of course, the Holy Spirit says, oh, someone, one of my people is speaking the word of God. Jesus, I think they believe it. And the Holy Spirit gets on in there and anoints that word, because his word goes out and shall not return empty. Amen. So this is that we've got our weapon in our hand. We've got the truth. Our lives have got to be based on this Bible. If we're doing things that are against the word of God, we're going against God. We're going to end up in a desert. And worse, we might end up, at least when the Israelites were wandering around the desert, they were following God. But if you go totally off and do your own thing, well, it's up to you. The prodigal son did that, and he ended up wanting to eat pig's food. If you want to go and live amongst the pigs, that's up to you. But God says, actually, I've got something just slightly better. A little bit of underplay there. Anyway, see, we've got our weapon in our hand, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. This is why, church, we've got to be into this. We've got to be reading it every day. We've got to have a small one with us. I've always got one on my phone, a Bible, I mean. You know, you've got to be carrying it with us, reading it when you get an opportunity, because it feeds you. It's your weapon. And then when the enemy comes against you, you won't be going, because you'll have your sword ready. How do you have a sword ready? You've read the word. You know the word. And when you start feeling about a certain situation, and you know, well, that's not what the word says, you know that can't be God. And the enemy can't get through because you say, no, that's not God. I know my feelings are screaming out that I want to do that, but I'm not going to do it. Because I'm standing, but it feels like I should do that. Stuff how you feel. You've only been around on this planet 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, some of you 75 years. That's not a lot compared to God and his word. It's about time you listen to him instead of the way, well, I feel. It doesn't matter how you feel. If you come into the, what God's word is says, your feelings will come in line and you will feel an awful lot better. All right, kids feel like they want to eat more and more Easter eggs. You know that if they eat more and more Easter eggs, they're not going to feel like more Easter eggs. They're going to reach the point of puking. And if God doesn't guide you according to the word, you're going to end up puking. Your life's going to get sick. Hallelujah. But the man, I like this one as well. But the world of the builder's war is sword at his side. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. And I was thinking about this morning. I was praying about this morning. I thought, well, what was the trumpet? And the trumpet was the call to prayer or the call to intercession. And it brought, in their world, it brought the warriors on board. They got fighting or ready for fighting. In other words, they got ready for prayer. He was the one that initiated the prayer. So who is the modern initiator of prayer? It's the Christian that says, I'm going to pray. All right, that's all it is. We could put the label intercessor on it and you could get a little badge, you know. But then you might get a little bit proud of your badge. So forget that. Just be one who prays. All right. And I think it's significant here. And I'm always a little nervous when I have to preach like this morning. It was interesting that the psalm I started singing this morning is about the same thing. God said, turn to Psalm 20 and sing it. It's always a bit scary when God does that because you think it might not fit the tune or anything, you know. But I sung it and there is a meaning that we'll go and have a look in a minute because we can't spend too long in Nehemiah. We might get through it. Then I wouldn't know what to do. But this man who sounded the trumpet, it says, stay with me. Who's me? Who's writing this passage? Nehemiah. Who's Nehemiah? He's the leader of the whole movement. And you can see how crucial it is to make sure that there is somebody with a trumpet. In other words, somebody, and hopefully more than one in our context, who is praying and interceding for the leader of the work that you're part of. Why didn't the trumpeter go off with somebody else? Because the most key person to keep safe was Nehemiah. It's not because he was more important, but it was significant how God was using him. Okay? I'm not more important than anybody else here. Don't hear that this morning. I am not saying that in any way whatsoever. But at the moment, by the grace of God, there's a significance in the way God is using me as a leader. So we need to make sure the trumpets are blowing their horn. And they're praying for me and for the other leaders as well. But there is a stress upon the leader. Amen. That's one of the reasons I've encouraged some of you to, and perhaps I need to use it even more, to be on Twitter. Because it just gives you little hints of what I'm thinking or what I'm doing so that you can pray. It's like a modern trumpet. Amen. That's how I see it. That's why I go on about it. I'm not just laughing and having a joke. I think it's quite key. All right. But let's just have a look at that psalm that I read earlier. Because this was the one, it just suddenly hit me this morning. Because you start reading it and it says, may the Lord answer you when you're in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary. And it's a good prayer for everybody. And you can pray it for everybody. But suddenly at the end, on the very last verse, it says, and I missed it out when I was singing it deliberately because I'd suddenly realized it. It says, O Lord, save the king. Answer us when we call. What is this psalm? It's a trumpet call. It's the people, although David has written the psalm, David has written the psalm to enable the prayer to be made for him, the king. So he's saying, this is how you pray for me as a leader. So this morning, I offer to you, for those of you that sometimes say, but I never know how to pray, how do I pray for you, And don't forget, we do need to pray for everybody. But this is how you can pray. For me, for Kate, for my kids. Because we are there on that rampart of that wall. And the Tobiah, the Sambalat and the Gershoms, they want to take me out. They do. It's a fact of life. They won't, because we're protected. But we also need the trumpeters to sound the alarm. So this is the how you can pray for your leader. And I'd never seen this psalm in this way before. And it just tied in with that little passage that Judith said I needed to read. So it's good. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May you remember all your sacrifices and accept all your burnt offerings. That's our worship and our service to the Lord. May he give you the desire of your heart. Well, if you pray for the desire of my heart, it's actually quite a selfish prayer for you, for everybody, because the desire of my heart is that God would bless this church, that we would move into what God has for us, that we'd be in the summit building, you know? So you're actually praying for what's good for all of us. That's what's so cool when you pray for a leader. You're actually praying for everybody. And make all your plans succeed. Yeah, come on. They're good plans. Yeah. Well, the ones I've got from God are, anyway. Hopefully there's not any others. We will shout for joy when you are victorious. I'd never see it. That hit me this morning. I didn't actually even sing that bit out, because when I was going through it, I thought it didn't fit sort of the quiet bit we were in. And then when I got to the, "O Lord, save the King," I thought, oh, I see where it fits now. We, the people, will shout for joy when you, the King in this case, are victorious. Now, you could say this is a prayer about Jesus, but we don't really need to pray for Jesus. May the Lord answer you when you're in distress. We're not saying God needs to protect you now, Jesus. He's pretty safe. He's in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. So this isn't for Jesus. This is for those in leadership. We will lift up our banners in the name of the Lord. And may the Lord grant all your requests. So you're literally praying, may God answer your prayers. Whatever he's praying, God, answer it. It's good, isn't it? Well, I think it's good. But then I would, wouldn't I? Now, I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. So this is like a faith statement. Well, that guy, let's talk about as if we were, as another group, praying for Clive Urquhart, who's a leader. You know, we say, well, I know that the Lord saves his anointed. I know that he answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Now, some trust in chariots, and some trust in horses. In other words, some trust in their armies. Some kings trust in their armies to get a defeat. But we trust. Now that's interesting, because suddenly it goes from the king, the king, the king, to but we trust. And here, David, I suppose, who's written the psalm, is teaching his people, but it's not just him, it's we. We together aren't dependent on some great army. We're not dependent on money. We're not dependent on a great worship team. We're not dependent on great preaching. We're dependent on the Lord. And the Lord will give us all those things. We have an awesome worship team. The Lord has given it to us. If they were people in the band walked away from here to do their own thing, they would be rubbish. Yeah, they might be able to play quite, you know, a nice little ditty, but it would sort of go vroomph like that, because they would walk away from the we trust in the Lord together. You know, if I decided I've had enough, let's go and do our own church, Kingdom Faith Chapel, or even Kingdom Faith Community Church, that would be, you know, let's go and do our own thing. Let's get away from the Urquharts. I've had enough of them. I've been following them since 1987, 22 years. You know, that's enough. Let's go and do our own thing. We can be free. What would happen? Because I would walk away from the we. I would walk away from the group of people that God had placed me in. And when you do that, you walk out from under his protection, out from under his blessing. Okay? That's not to say that God doesn't call people onwards. It's just when you do it because you want to do it, because you want to go and do something. Amen? So we're not going to become Kingdom Faith Community Chapel. You'll be really like... Some trust there, we've done all that bit. But we trust in the name of our Lord our God. And it says, they, those that trust in other things, are brought to their knees and fall. If we trusted in our worship team to give us an encounter with the Lord, ultimately we would fall. If you really get into me preaching on a Sunday and think every Sunday, that will lift me up. If you become dependent on my preaching, you will fall. Because we trust and depend on the Lord. We together, we must get our own word from the Lord. And the reality is that when anybody stands up here to preach, when they bring the word of the Lord, it should be confirming things that God is already saying to you. Now, it will bring further revelation. It will give highlights. It will give breakthrough in different areas, because otherwise there wouldn't be any point in preaching. But it will largely confirm what God is already saying to you, if you're walking with him. And if it isn't confirming what you think God is already saying to you, then probably God's not saying it to you, because there is a we. That's the protection we have one for another. If I stand up here and start protecting and preaching stuff which absolutely nobody in the room has heard from God ever, I'm not just talking about little bits within a statement, but you know, like a whole message. God has called us to Skegness. Scunthorpe? California? On some of those, there's probably nobody in the room that would think yes. There's a good chance I'm not hearing God either. Okay, there is a we, trust in the Lord together. Amen? Oh Lord, save the King. Answer us when we call. Save means protect. Save means put in a safe place. Save means keep healthy. Safe means look after. Safe means prosper. So when you're praying, save the King, whether it's do, 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 or whether you're just praying for the leaders in this church, you're praying the same thing. God, save them. Yeah? I mean, I think our Queen probably is saved, the way she talks and says things, praise the Lord. So we better pray, God save the Prince. But, you know, God save the next king. Yes. And he wants to be defender of the faith rather than the faiths. Hallelujah. That's getting a little bit away from where I'm going. But that was just, I mean, that Psalm 20 just got me this morning as I sung out. Yes, first of all, it was God praying a blessing over each one of us. And I think that's completely valid to pray it over ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that. But also, I already knew that God had given me this thing about the trumpeter standing by the leader. And I was thinking, how do you tell people to pray for you? What do you do? What do you show them? And then in the service, God gave me Psalm 20. So that was very kind of him. So there you go, Psalm 20. That would be a good start. So they're standing by Nehemiah. So we continued the work. Hey, look, there's still time left. Thank you. That was very kind of you. So we continued the work. We've done all that bit. Where are we? Oh, no, we haven't done that bit. So we're at verse 19. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from one another along the wall. Well, if that isn't a word for Kingdom Faith Yorkshire, I don't know what is. As we're spread from here to Beverley and out to Leeds, we are widely spread out. But whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. Amen. Sometimes the intercessors say, this is what I've heard from the Lord. This is what's going on in the church. And they get a group together and they just pray. Now, the thing is, you have to be wise that you don't turn a word from the Lord into judgment. That's very, very easy. Let's say you get a word from the Lord that the teenagers in the church are in rebellion. Now, nobody's got that at the moment because they're lovely. But say somebody gets a word, the teenagers are in rebellion. An intercessor group can start, get hold of that word and start praying against the teenagers who are in rebellion. You know, and instead of it becoming something of lifting people up into God's presence with grace and forgiveness, it becomes, we judge them for being rebellious. Or another thing could be, you hear there are some marriages that are struggling at the moment. So you get together as a prayer group and you pray against these marriages that are struggling. And you end up judging people who are struggling rather than having grace and forgiveness and lifting them to the Lord. Okay? God hates divorce. He doesn't hate people. Whether they're divorced or not divorced, He loves people. And we have to remember it. Even people going through divorce, are they doing what God wants? No. We've still got to love them and support them and encourage them. It's the dichotomy of being a church of holiness and righteousness. You don't want people to walk in deliberate sin, but we've got no right to write them off, even if they are. That's God's business. He'll deal with them, and He'll restore them, even though they go through that. And it's important in all those kind of things that we don't turn... Intercession and praying for others is so easily turned to judgment. If you ever feel a kind of they're wrong coming up in your prayer when you're praying for somebody, you're venturing very close, if not already in, judgment. So when you're praying for others, if you start to feel negatively, back off for a bit. Let the love of God come to you so that you can intercede for them. You're not coming down on them, you're lifting them up into God's presence. You're not at any moment condoning whatever's going on that's wrong. You're not saying it's acceptable, it's okay, but you are saying that person is okay. That person is precious. That person needs being saved out of this mess that they're going through, and I'm not just going to give up on them because they're doing something that's wrong or stupid or incorrect or making a dreadful mistake. And the church so often has gotten into the trap of putting herself in the seat of judgment while still here on the earth and saying, they've done that wrong, that's it. Now, that doesn't mean you won't get words of correction from the church and words of discipline from the church, but never is there a sense of condemnation, or should never be. Praise God. This isn't going anywhere where I expected it to. She's spiritual, that woman, Judith. Hallelujah. So we continued our work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. I mean, I just like that passage even. From the first light of dawn till the stars came out. They worked. They weren't hit up on having their own time. No time belongs to us. It's all God's time. That doesn't mean we work ourselves into an early grave. But it does mean we let go of this idea that that's my time. We don't have any time. God gives us some, that's a bonus. Kate and I have been taking time off this week. That was a bonus. Hallelujah. At that time I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Presumably they slept at some point. Neither I nor my... But, you know, what an attitude. I think this was the attitude, or is the attitude of the church whenever there's revival happening. People forget that they've got to have an evening off watching Somewhere Over the Rainbow or whatever the latest talent show is. You know, is that what it's called? I can't remember. There's always something on telly. And I'm not saying you can't watch it. I'm just saying God is turning us inside out so that we're not looking for the blessing for us, but we're looking for the blessing for others. We're not looking forward to the next conference because it will be life-changing for us, but because we want to see lives changed. Yeah? And when the church gets out of these nappies of just wanting to be blessed, that's when we'll see planet Earth changed. Amen? This isn't particularly a great message to build a church on. If we want to build a church, we need to be nice to you and let you all stay in nappies. Be a bit of a difficult job for the pastoral team, but... but we might have lots of people. But what God is doing is putting in foundations that cause the church to grow up. But it's very difficult to be here because it's comfortable. And we see people come and people struggle a little bit with the fact that we're constantly... This kind of a message comes up again and again and again, doesn't it? Why? Because that's what God is encouraging us into. It's not that you don't look after the babies, that has to happen too. But it's time to be part of a movement. It's time to be part of a happening. It's time to be part of a revival. And babies don't do revival. Babies have to grow up. Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when they went for water. They were ready. Chapter 5 is a bit of a strange little one. What happens next is that there's a bit of an outcry, because it turns out, it says that that there's a huge inequality in the way people are living. And some were having to mortgage their fields and their homes in order to buy grain off others. And when Nehemiah finds out that there's this huge inequality, he says, "When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and accused the nobles and officials. I told them, 'You are exacting usury from your own countrymen. You are taking advantage,' is what he's saying, 'of these people who aren't in a good situation. So you're using them to make excessive amounts of money.'" Okay? So that's why he's angry. They're being abused by others. He's not saying that it's not that you can't lend, but he's saying that usury you're charging is abusing those people. "So I called them together a large meeting to deal with them." I bet he did. "And said, 'As far as possible, we have brought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles, and now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us.' They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continue, 'What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let the exacting of usury stop. Give them back immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, houses, and the usury you are charging them, the hundredth part on the money, grain, new wine, and oil.'" 1%. Wasn't much, was it? "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." We've got to be honest with one another and in our dealings with one another, not profit from one another. "Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. And I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, 'In this way may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep this promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied.'" You want to be blessed? Bless the people of God. That's how you get blessed. Anyway, the other interesting thing I thought in here, in the light of open house, was in verse 17. "Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table." We're going to have to get bigger dining room tables. "As well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds." That's a lot of stuff. "In spite of all this, in spite of his 6 choice sheep, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor because these demands were heavy on the people. Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people." Amen. He's praying a prayer that sometimes Christians were a little bit afraid to pray. "God, grant me favor," or in this context of the word, "God, bring me my reward for what I have done to these people." God will reward you for what you do in obedience to him. Amen. This is an important concept that the church has lost in a sense of almost politically correctness. It's almost like thinking that it's a selfish thing to want anything in return. But God says, "I want to give you stuff in return." Right. It's not selfish to accept the reward. It's actually selfish to say you don't want it, because you're saying, "God, I don't want you to bless me. I don't want what you've got for me. Amen. It's very frustrating. There are children, when you try to give them stuff, they don't want it. They don't feel good enough. Our oldest son, Tom, he was like that. He used to buy him a present or he used to give him something. And if it was too much of a surprise, he wouldn't want it. You'd want to give him something. You'd say, let's buy some sweets. No. You're finding this difficult, aren't you? But he was really like that. And we used to have a faith camp, another faith camp mentioned this morning. When they were little, it's his birthday, and it was nearly his birthday at every faith camp. It's around that time. And he'd get birthday money, and on the Wednesday, on the day off, we'd go out in the afternoon to buy him a present at the toy shop. And he'd wander in with his money, and he'd look at all the toys. And you'd say, oh, we'll give you, you could have that. And he might not have enough. And you'd say, well, we'll give you a bit more. You can have that. No, no. And he'd go home with the money in his hand. Fortunately, he's over that now, judging by his Audi A6. Anyway. But he was very, it was so frustrating when you wanted to bless him and he wouldn't let you. He had this sort of sense of that he wasn't good enough for it when he was very little. And you'd want to bless him, and no, no. And especially if it was a surprise, that was a disaster. Anything by surprise. He was an incredibly obedient little boy, but if you told him something by surprise, it was World War III would break out. Bedtime. If you told Tom, in 5 minutes, sometimes you needed a bit of a warm-up. Tom, in 20 minutes' time, it will be time for bed and you'll need to pack your stuff away. Okay. 5 minutes before. Tom, in 5 minutes' time, it'll be time for bed and you'll need to turn the television off. Okay. And get ready. Tom, it's time for bed. And you just go. But woe betide if you missed out the warnings. If it got to whatever bedtime was and you said, Tom, it's time for bed. And it wasn't that he didn't want to go to bed. It was just a surprise. It was just a nasty surprise. He was very lovely. I don't know if he still likes surprises that much. Hallelujah. You had to prepare him. But so even though you wanted to bless him with bedtime, if that's a blessing, it is really, you still had to sort of work your way up to it. Dan was another story, and we won't go there. Hallelujah. This is 21st, so we can't mention things like that. It would be very unfair. You can see I'm struggling. Anyway, remember me with favour, O my God, for all I've done for these people. Don't be afraid to ask God for reward. There's reward for you here, and there's reward for you in eternity. Lord, remember the reward you've promised me for walking in your way. It says in Colossians, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. Sometimes we've forgotten this. The eternal reward is a crown of glory. What's that like? I don't know. But if Jesus is going to give me something called a crown of glory, I don't want to miss out on it, do you? It's a reward. Salvation's not your reward. Salvation is given by grace. You can do. That's what I was singing about that earlier. That you can't get salvation. You can't earn salvation. It's nothing to do with you. It's everything to do with what Jesus has done. It's a free gift. If you don't know the Lord, you don't know the Lord here today. You can, just by believing him. It's nothing to do with you. Turn from your way, go his way, and you're going to get blessed. If you are here today and you don't know the Lord, before you go home today, come and talk to me or to Martin on the end here, or to Kate here, or anybody really. Because they'll be delighted to show you how you can get to that place. Chapter 6. I was expecting a little ooh of excitement. Chapter 6 in my NIV is entitled Further Opposition to the Rebuilding. Now remember, they'd faced the enemy and the enemy had retreated. What was actually going on? They were prepared for the enemy. What was the enemy doing? When word came to Sambalat, Tobiah, Gershom the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in place, the doors in the gates, Sambalat and Gershom sent me this message. They were scheming. They were plotting. They were looking for another approach. They looked also ready for a battle. They didn't go for a battle. And as we come to the end of the message, because we haven't got time to go through six this week, know that the Lord wants to take you out. And not the Lord, the enemy wants to take you out. The Lord wants to take you out as well, actually. He wants you dead so that you can live in him. So, but that's a whole different matter. The enemy just wants you on the floor and out of it. And he will scheme to do that. He is real. It's not something to fear, but he does try and cause fear. He likes to intimidate. And in this one, he tries to come across all reasonable. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. There's a clue in the name. Oh no. But you never leave the work of God that you're doing to go and answer the call of the enemy. And sometimes the enemy will send distractions or even people to take you out of what God has given you to do. So you have to have discernment. You have to be listening to God. You have to be reading the word so that when something comes up, you know, no, that's not what I'm supposed to be doing. That's going to tire me out. That's going to exhaust me. That's going to wear me out. It sounds reasonable, but we're not called to live reasonably. We're called to live outrageously. We're called to live audaciously, like Jesus did. He was not reasonable. He was never reasonable. He was outrageous. He spat in people's eyes. He went into friends' homes and told the mother-in-law to get up and get him a meal. Yeah, she got healed on the way just as well, eh? But how unreasonable. He went to a funeral and said, get rid of the door where the dead man's behind and let's call the dead man out. That's not reasonable. It seems okay when we read it now. At the time, it would be like walking into a funeral at the crematorium and say, take the lid off that coffin. And they imagine they do it, and then you start speaking to the coffin. Come on, get out of that coffin. You would be considered quite unreasonable. Up to the point that the guy got out the coffin, I suppose. But even then. But they were scheming to harm me. Don't leave what God has given you to do to go and answer the call of the enemy. And this is what he says in his reply. I am carrying on a great project or a great work and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message and each time I gave them the same answer. Just because you say no to a temptation once or no to something the enemy's doing once doesn't mean he's going to stop. If he thinks he can grind you down, he'll have a go. Why am I preaching this stuff? Because this is the reality of where we are at as a church. Okay, by the grace of God, this is an awesome bunch of people. And we're learning to love one another and walk with one another and pick one another up and forgive one another and bear with one another. All the one another's of the Bible. And the enemy doesn't like it because he sees a group that says, we trust in the Lord. And when there's a group of people that trust in the Lord together, refuse to backbite, refuse to moan about one another, refuse to complain about one another, even when there's justification to do so, those people become very dangerous to the enemy. You know, when it says bear with one another in the word, that's because sometimes you just have to bear with one another. You know, sometimes people are a bit of a pain. That's the reality of being people. It's not their fault, it's your fault. Because if there's something about somebody else that irritates you, it's actually your problem. Because you don't love them enough. Because if you love them enough, it wouldn't irritate you. It would cause you to love them and want them to be free if it is something that is genuinely destructive to their behaviour or unpleasant. But it wouldn't irritate you. Every time we get irritated, it's like a little scratch of reminder that actually there's something else I need to deal with in me. We so easily blame others because they're irritating or annoying. No, it's your problem, not theirs. Oh God, why am I preaching this? He'll have me up on this one. You led me right into that. It's not fair. I'm gonna come to an end because it's 25. Before I leave myself into any more trouble, yeah. We'll come back to chapter 6 another time. But there is further opposition to the rebuilding. At the moment, we're going for a building, a physical building, aren't we? And the enemy really does not want us to have that. Now, does the Lord want us to have that?
Yes.
I think so. The fact that there was £74,000 in the building offering kind of gives a positive indicator that God's behind what's happening. You know? In the natural, everything's still, well, there's been a chink in the armour of the owners, but it's still a long way to go. We've still got our weapons in our hand. We're still blowing the trumpet and say, pray for Michael Lopian and Anthony Wagner. Blessing upon them. That's the owners' names. But it's just this last one. The fifth time, Sambalat sent his aide to me with the same message. In other words, come and meet with us. Very reasonable. And his hand was in an unsealed letter in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Gershom says it's true. Sounds like, you know, a gossip magazine, doesn't it? It is reported among the nations, and Gershom says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There's a king in Judea. Now, this report will get back to the king. So come on, let's confer together. Actually, it was written, so he didn't say it like that. But. This unsealed letter was an incredible insult, by the way, in the time. If you sent a letter to an official of another, to chiefs of government and people like that, it would be normally carefully folded up, put in a silk bag and sealed. So not only was he trying to be reasonable, he was actually being insulting at the same time. And he sends this word, it is reported. It's total lies, it's total false. But he's trying to put in some intimidation now, by speaking something that's not true as if it was true and backing it up by people who are liars anyway. And you're going to get this. People will say things to you that are not true. The enemy will say things to you that are not true. And it will be backed up by Gershoms. Gershom is the one, if you remember, it means downpour, the man of misery. It'll be backed up by men of misery that what you're standing for in faith is just not going to happen. It can't happen. There's going to be these downpours coming on you, being spoken over you. But God is preparing us now in advance through Nehemiah, through what he's done, to be ready so that when it happens, you know, that's old Sambalat and Gershom, that is. Praise God. Get on with building the wall. And it bounces off. You don't take a word, because that's what he's trying to do. If somebody comes to you with a prophetic word, don't take it from someone who's not active or out there or bearing fruit. They might give you the word of prophecy in the most prophetic of voices, in the most spiritual of ways. You know? Andy, I just have a word from the Lord so you can't argue with me. Feel that the Lord is saying to me, to you, you know, all this pressure coming in so that the person can't, because the scripture says, test the word. Yeah? So it's not your responsibility as the bringer of the word to say to somebody, this is a word from the Lord. So if you're testing it, you're being disobedient to the Lord. But I have a word from the Lord for you. You know? People do it, don't they? They don't say it quite like that, but that's effectively what they're saying. I hear from the Lord with 100% accuracy, and you don't. Therefore, I'm going to say to you, I'm hearing from the Lord right now, Andrew, and you don't. And this is what the Lord is saying unto you. You know? Don't let someone con you just by throwing in, this is a word from the Lord. If somebody has a word from the Lord for you, are they active in their faith? Are they bearing fruit in what they're doing in the lives of others? That's the two things you're going to look for, first of all. Then, even when that's ticked, you test the word. You take it to the Lord, you take it to your leadership, if it's not for the word to be tested. And if it's a word from God, he will confirm it to you. So why am I telling you this? Because you're going to get, if the Lord's telling us this now, there's going to be some false words you're going to get from other believers. Test them. It's not an insult to them when you test it. If you say, I'm going to test that word, you're actually saying, I'm going to test that because it could be from God, and Scripture tells me to test it. You've got that weapon ready. You're not being fooled, and the weapon's in the scabbard. You're thinking, oh, they said it was from God. I better believe it. I am going to go to Scunthorpe. But the enemy kept coming once, twice, three times, four times, five times with the same prophetic word. So be careful. Just because it's repeated doesn't mean it's from God. You've got to look at the source of where it's coming from. Is that a person who's walking with the Lord? Now, God can use others. He used a donkey once. But generally speaking, you're looking to see, is that person got fruit in his life? Is she somebody who's seeing God work through them? And if that does somebody that turns up at church and has a worship and goes home again, be very extra careful. But whatever, test it. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. Oh, that the church would tell a few prophets that. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will be not completed. But I prayed, strengthen my hands, Lord. The false word came to weaken their resolve. They knew it was not from God because they were listening to God. Nehemiah was listening to the Lord himself. So instead of it becoming a distraction, it became an enablement that caused them to pray, that said, come on, God, strengthen our hand. This is great. The enemy's trying to come against us. That means what we're doing is worthwhile. Whenever the enemy comes against you, you think, yes, hallelujah, this is great. What we're doing must be worthwhile. If something disastrous happens, we don't welcome disaster. God doesn't want. If something happens that's not good, we don't get depressed. We get, yes, okay, this is great. Something's coming against me, so I must be doing something right. What am I doing right, Lord? I'm going forwards. Amen? Hallelujah. Sort of a funny place to stop, but we are going to stop there. All right? Amen? I said I was going to stop 10 minutes ago, so I better doubly stop now. But we did get into chapter 6 of Nehemiah. Even with a slight diversion into Psalm 20. I think if I can just keep going to May, I'll be able to say I've been trying to get through Nehemiah for a year.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.